Good morning, everyone. The reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. Acts 25. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They requested Festus, as a favour to them, to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me, and if the man has done anything wrong, they can press charges against him there." After spending 8 or 10 days with them, Festus went down to Caesarea. The next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul came in, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood round him. They brought many serious charges against him, but they couldn't prove them. Then Paul made his defence. "I have done nothing wrong against the Jewish law, or against the temple, or against Caesar." Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favour, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" Paul answered, "I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go."
Title for this sermon this morning is Hate and Love, which means I've got to spend a good chunk of it talking about hate, which isn't something I really want to do. Especially, you know, you've come to church on a beautiful day like today, and you don't want to hear about something as horrible as that, as hate, hatred. So let's pray, and let's ask God that the message we take away from this, particularly as we think about some examples of hatred, which are particularly disturbing and horrible, the thought that we go away with isn't just the darkness of humanity and certain people in it, let's say, but also a sense of how God is at work and God's love and how he even uses hatred to bring good in the world. Let's pray for God's help. Father in heaven, we are looking at the things that Paul suffered, and he suffered them because people hated him. And they hated him because of what he believed and what he stood for. It's senseless, it's irrational, it's so sinister. And Father, this is all around us in the world, it's on our news all the time. And so we've got to think about it, and your word speaks into that situation. But we pray, Lord, that the message we take away from this morning would not be about hate, but may it be about your love and about what you have done to conquer hate. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start by talking about hate crimes. It's not something we chat about over coffee, but talk about hate crimes really is everywhere. You just need to switch on the news. There'll be something there. So, I mean, I was writing this sermon and there were so many examples I could have picked, but in the very moment I was writing it, I flicked on the news and earlier this week, or maybe late last week, a Muslim family of 5 had been run down by a car driver in Canada. 4 of those were killed. The boy that survived, just a little boy, has now lost his mother, his father, his grandmother, and his sister. What will life be like for that little boy growing up? All because somebody didn't like the background and the culture he was born into. That came up as I was preparing this sermon. Another one that did, as far as I know, they're still looking for a soldier in Belgium who took some weapons, and before he took the weapons, he left a note that said, the so-called political elite, and now also the virologists, decide how you and I should live. They sow hatred and frustration. I cannot live with the lies. And so he waited outside a scientist's house, heavily armed, to kill the scientist, who is now in hiding. That could have happened to some of the people in this room, couldn't it? There are a few scientists in this room. Senseless, horrible. These are hate crimes. And we have no difficulty utterly condemning these violent and sinister actions. And yet, I want to say something about the fact that Christians at times are also a little bit worried about hate crime laws. We're a bit worried about freedom of speech, because something can be a hate incident, although not necessarily a hate crime, if you or I say something to somebody and that thing causes them distress, which is obviously very subjective. If you're caused distress, somebody will take you at face value in a court. If you say, I've been caused distress, they can't really disprove that, can they? So what about us? We're preaching the Christian gospel and it causes someone distress, and then we end up in court because we've committed a hate crime, possibly. Maybe not. We might have been involved in a hate incident rather than committed a crime. Well, I want to say three things to that. First of all, it's a good thing that there are laws in place to stop the kinds of hate crime I just mentioned. It's good that we live in a society that recognizes that hatred for a person or a group of people can escalate. It's that part of the law that means that you and I can evangelize and preach the gospel as much as we like, and we are extremely unlikely to be beaten up for it. We are extremely unlikely to be sent death threats. And if we are, we can do something about it, because there's hate crime laws in place. So, first of all, let's be glad that we live in a society that condemns hatred, because God does that as well. The second thing is, let the Bible be controversial. The Bible has something in it to upset everybody. I find some of the parts of the Bible difficult to swallow. I'm sure you do as well. Isn't that exactly what we should expect if God himself tells us in the Bible, he says, you like to do things your own way, and I'm going to say something to you, and don't expect to like all of it. And if we believe that, we shouldn't expect to like everything God says to us, and we don't. So let the Bible be controversial, but that's not a reason for us to go and cause people distress, as the law says. So Paul says, Paul, who went through all of this stuff we're reading about, let your conversation be always be full of grace. And grace is kindness. It's generosity. It's empathy. We can empathize with people who find parts of the Bible distressing because we do as well. So when we're talking to them, it's difficult for them to be distressed by us if we can say, look, this is what Jesus said. And I get it, it's hard to take. I find it hard to take. But we're in this together. Let's explore what Jesus said. And if they're upset by that, then they're upset, and so are we at times. And Paul could say to Festus in our reading, I've done nothing wrong against the Jewish law, or against the temple, or against Caesar. He was completely without blame. So let the Bible be controversial. But we can be blameless by the law. We don't need to cause anyone distress, which means, thirdly, let's not be afraid. Jesus told us to do exactly the opposite. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. If there's hate crime legislation that may restrict your freedom of speech, Jesus' command to you is, don't worry about it. It's a good thing that organizations like the Christian Institute draw these things to our attention, so that we can be aware of what's happening in the world. But if you've read on the Christian Institute that hate crime laws might stop us from preaching the gospel, and that means today you are living in fear, stop reading it. That's not how Jesus wants you to live. Read Jesus' words instead. And don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. And you just do as Jesus commands. So that's three things I want to say about hate crime and hate crime laws. Now let's turn to the passage we're looking at this morning. And again, we've got another three, I'm afraid. Sorry to be boring. But we've got three things that our reading teaches us about hatred and hate. So our story picks up from what Chris was talking about last week. Paul has been on trial before Felix. And he was on trial before Felix after being beaten up and then accused by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. He was preaching about the resurrection. As a result, got beaten up. And then the officials came in and did they arrest the people beating up Paul? No, they arrest Paul. Okay. So let me pick up the reading in Acts 24, verse 27. Paul's in prison. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. So Paul is basically forgotten about in prison for 2 years. And we all know now how he felt. We haven't been locked up for 2 years. We've been locked up for less than a year. And we don't like it very much. 2 years is a long time to be locked away. And it's actually quite a punishment in itself. And yet, the minute a new governor arrives, 3 days in, and he goes to Jerusalem, what sort of business can the Jewish leaders discuss with this new governor? Will they discuss infrastructure in Jerusalem? Will they discuss business? Will they discuss trade or social problems? No. 3 days into this new governor arriving, they want to talk about their grudge against Paul. 2 years later, they hate him. That's irrational. Hate is so senseless, and there's something so sinister behind it. As I was thinking about the sermon, it struck me that, you know, sometimes you see documentaries where it talks about things we have in common with different animals, usually a chimpanzee. And here's one thing that separates us from the animals. Probably not a good thing. One thing is complex grammar. That's good. That's a nice thing. Another thing that separates us from the animals is hatred. Only humans hate. Only humans could be so changed by something that somebody says that they nursed this sinister darkness in their hearts for 2 years so that they can kill the one who said it. It's not like a dog who has a bad experience with an owner and, you know, if they see that owner again, they'll back off and be uncomfortable. This is premeditated. Again, when I was writing this sermon, a man was convicted in Florida for spray painting Asian slurs on cars, and he left nails under the tires. And it was a racially motivated attack. Now, presumably he wasn't walking around with nails and a spray can. So he had to get those things, and he had to think about how he could use those things to cause someone the most amount of inconvenience and harm and damage. And he probably had to do it at night, because you can't just go strolling down the street and spray somebody's car. And he did it to more than one car. You don't get animals nursing that kind of hate. It's a human thing. And for me, that's another piece of evidence that there is a spiritual dimension to the human race and that it's not all good. In fact, part of this spiritual dimension has a very dark and sinister part to it. Hate is deep and irrational. That's the first lesson. Hate is deep and irrational. The second lesson is hate lies. Let me read Acts 25, verse 7. When Paul came in, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. They brought many serious charges against him, but they could not prove them. Then Paul made his defense. I have done nothing wrong against the Jewish law or against the temple or against Caesar. There was a guy called Bijan Ebrahimi, who was an Iranian refugee. He had learning difficulties and a physical impairment. He was described as a quiet man who loved his garden, loved his cat, and yet he was subjected to years of harassment and abuse from the people on the estate he lived on. And he was tired of seeing his flower pots vandalized, so he decided to take photographs of the young people who gathered outside his flat. And he thought that if he collected this evidence of the antisocial behavior, the council would take him seriously and they'd move him to another area where he'd be safe. And instead, he was branded a pedophile by a group on the estate for taking photos of these young people. And Bijan's innocence is well established because of what happens next, which I'm going to be coming back to. So those serious accusations that Bijan was a pedophile were lies. They are reputation-destroying lies. There is only one kind of hate, and it's that sinister kind that will happily lie to cause misery. Hate lies. And the third lesson is perhaps the most disturbing of all, though it probably doesn't seem that way on the surface. And that is, hate makes friends. Sometimes hate makes friends in high places. Sometimes hate makes friends amongst the naive. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes you will be surprised to see people who should know better siding with the haters. Let me read verse 9 of our reading. The governor, Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" Paul answered, "I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them." So here, hate has a friend in high places, because Festus would rather do the Jews a favor than do what's right and release Paul. So let me talk about Bijan once again. One evening, Bijan saw a man hanging around in front of his flat, so he decided to film him in case he was going to cause some more damage to his flat, perhaps unwisely with hindsight. The man thought that Bijan was filming his daughter, and he broke into his flat shouting obscenities. And so Bijan called the police, and the police arrived before anything happened, or much happened, and the police arrested Bijan for a breach of the peace. How similar is that to what Paul experienced in our reading? The Jews are there beating him up, and the Romans come and arrest Paul for a breach of the peace. Now, you might think that's, you know, it's not the biggest deal in the world. The police made a mistake here, and they did actually release him. But think about how Bijan would have felt about that. Then think, and I'm sorry, it gets quite distressing. Think about how Bijan's friends and family might have felt about it when Bijan was released, went back to his flat terrified, made numerous calls to the police, who described him in their records as a pest, an idiot, and other things that are less complimentary that came out later in the report. And how they must have felt when the man returned to the flat with a friend, beat Bijan unconscious, and then dragged his body outside and set it on fire. Hate makes friends amongst the naive and in high places. Now, I'm not saying that the police endorse that kind of behavior at all. I'm not saying that the police are like this or that this kind of thing is in any way normal. I'm sure it's an exception. I really am, I'm sure. But in this one instance, those with power sided against Bijan for just long enough that he lost his life. We shouldn't be surprised to see injustice, where hate makes friends. God says that this is what hate and hatred is like. Let me conclude this talk about hate. I don't really want to talk about it anymore. Hate is senseless, it is evil, and it's all around us. Thankfully, I imagine most of us in this room are pretty isolated from it, pretty sheltered from it, except if you're a bit too vocal on social media and you get people harassing you on social media. We're pretty isolated, but maybe in this town, maybe not far from us, these kinds of incidents are taking place quite regularly. That's why the police are so busy. Hate is senseless, it's evil, it's sinister, it's all around us. Now I want to think about how God's love turns hate upside down. And this is what I'm so afraid of, just that we'll go away having heard these disturbing stories and they will stay with us longer than any sense of God's love. And maybe that's what God wants. Maybe he wants us to come away with the sense of how dark people can be and how sinister sin really is. But let's see two ways that God's love changes things. The first is that it's how this passage that we've just had read to us this morning fits into the whole story of the book of Acts. The book of Acts picks up the story where the Gospels leave off. So Jesus has died, he's risen from the dead, and the book of Acts tells the story about the early Christian church spreading all around the world. And it's spreading fast because God wants it to be that way. So Acts talks about how God's Holy Spirit empowers people, changes people, and the Christian message spreads from a few believers to the global religion that it is today. And a big part of that was the capital city of the ancient Roman world, the ancient Western world, Rome. When the gospel hit Rome, it accelerated even faster and further. And a few chapters before what we read, what Kim read for us this morning, we read this. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." And our reading is about how Paul got there. This is the end of our reading, verse 12. After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. Paul, you're going to Rome, and the Roman officials are going to pay for your plane ticket." So hatred against Paul actually brings Paul to the place where the message of God's love can spread out faster and further than it's ever done before. You know, it's like you see it sort of in the films and things where they've lit the beacons on the hills. One beacon catches fire, and then the next beacon, then the next beacon, and it reaches the city, and someone rings a huge bell. And suddenly, when that bell rings, everybody in the city knows that those beacons are lit. The gospel is these beacons going from place to place, and it hits Rome, and the bell sounds, and suddenly the entire Roman world, including Britain a little bit later on, not long after this, knows that Jesus has died on the cross and risen from the dead to save us from our sins. Now, that is God's message being brought to Rome by hatred, but how do we get a sense of why that's such a good thing? Surely it's a pretty dark way to get to such a good thing. Well, let's think about this message of God's love and why it's more powerful than the evil of hatred. And actually, Bernie's already done this way better than I could, so I could just refer you back to Bernie's talk and show how Christ took the penalty for our sins, so that we could be forgiven. But we also see it in how Paul was able to treat those who hated him, his haters, if you want to use the modern terminology. On social media, you get a lot of haters, and you hear people say that someone is hating on someone else. So if somebody is hating on you on social media, what do? You could just shake it off like Taylor Swift, or you could Google the question, and you get things like this. Recognize the trolls who are just out to cause trouble. Block them, mute them, report them, ignore them, and look after yourself. Don't worry about what other people are saying about you on social media. That's how to deal with hate in the modern world. But listen to what Paul says about those who hated him. This is written in the book of Romans, which is actually written a little bit before the events we've read about in our reading today. But by this point, Paul was already quite familiar with hatred. He'd already had numerous death threats. He'd been beaten up numerous times. He'd had to escape out of a city by being lowered down the wall in a basket, because if he went by the gate, they'd kill him. So he knew what that felt like. These people have been relentlessly pursuing Paul ever since his conversion to the Christian faith. And he says in Romans, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel." There's no room for anti-Semitism there, is there? Again in Romans, he says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. They are trying to kill me, but I want them to experience God's love." Paul loved the people who were trying to kill him because he had already heard and believed that God had done exactly the same thing for him. All of us in our own way try to kill God, don't we? Was it may have been Kant or Marx, maybe, I think Karl Marx, who said God is dead. We all have our ways of trying to kill God and live our own way. Paul in particular, he not only sort of tried to kill God, he tried to kill God's followers, and he was there actually present when Stephen was stoned to death. So Paul was responsible for the death of Christians. But he knew that God's love was still there, and he knew that God loved and died for those who tried to kill him. Think about Jesus. Think about Emmanuel, God with us, the name given to Jesus. Paul, the Jew, was on trial before a Roman court, and so was Jesus. Paul was on trial because the Jewish leaders wanted him to die. So was Jesus. In both cases, the Jewish leaders had nursed their hatred for years and years. Paul was on trial under false charges of stirring up trouble. So was Jesus. Pilate said of Jesus, "I find no basis for a charge against him. He is innocent." Paul was innocent. They were both under false charges. Festus would rather please his Jewish subjects than do justice. And so did Pilate. Paul forgave his opponents, and Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And so in both these events, God used people's hatred at a moment when God's love was being shown to the world most clearly, at a time when God was dealing with the very hatred that was bringing about the death, first of all, of his own son, whom he loved, and secondly, of his servant, Paul. Hatred is a fact of life, and we'll come across it throughout our lives. And it's possibly the most sinister and brutal of all human evil. Nothing much worse than hatred. Yet God turned this sinister and evil aspect of the human soul into a door through which, if anyone enters it, they can go in to receive eternal life and they can be reconciled to God and experience his love in its fullest sense. So let's condemn hate when we see it. We're Christians, we hate hate, God hates hate. Let's condemn it. Let's live in love and speak with grace. And let's praise God for turning hatred into a means of salvation for everybody who believes. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, We thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross at the hands of people who hated him, so that all of us could be forgiven just by trusting in him. Thank you that Jesus, as he was being crucified, said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And all of this shows your heart. It shows how much you love people who are so far away from what we should be. And so, Lord, may that be the message we take away from this morning, that you loved the world so much that you used our hatred to bring salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.